Yes, the Bible reading this morning is from the book of Jonah. It's chapter 1. It's on page 654 in the Red Pew Bibles. The book of Jonah, chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went down to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, and it will be calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights.
Friends, there's this beautiful song that I'd read and heard called "God of This City." And the words go something like this, that you're the God of this city, you're the king of these people, you're the Lord of this nation, you are. You're the light in this darkness, you're the hope to the hopeless, you are the peace to the restless, you are. There is no one like our God, there is no one like our God. For greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. For greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done here. We believe in you, our God. It's written by a band called Blue Tree. And Chris Tomlin heard these guys sing this song as a band from Belfast. And when Chris Tomlin, the Christian worship leader, found out a little bit of the history of the song, he recounted that, and then he started to use it in some conferences. He said these guys were in a bar in Thailand. And in fact, it was not simply a bar, it was also functioning as a brothel that they discovered. And these guys were just having some drinks and talking, and when the person who ran the bar found out that these guys were musicians, he asked them to sing and to play. And so these guys thought, well, here we are in a bar full of people who don't know Jesus. We're happy to play some music. And so they started effectively a worship service in the middle of a bar in Thailand. with their band, proclaiming the grace of God in the middle of a brothel, he said. Sounds like a lot to, like Jesus to me. And Aaron Boyd of Blue Tree said that in the middle of their set of songs, this song just spontaneously birthed. As I think about where they were in the lostness of people and the goodness of God, they just started to write this song and to sing it and to play it. How true that is. Greater things have yet to come. Great things will still be done in this city. And we remember today that God is king of our city. God is king of our nation, of our world, and he delights to show mercy to the lost and the broken. And as they were singing there in Thailand, they saw the lost and the broken, they saw the sexually exploited, they saw the people wanted to use women, they saw people drunk, and they realized that God is a God of grace and mercy. He is light in this darkness. He is the hope to the hopeless. He is the peace to the restless. And friends, the Old Testament book of Jonah that we've just had a portion read to us is about a God who delights to show mercy to all people, even the enemies of God's people. And in fact, not only enemies of God's people, but terrible, evil people. God delights to show mercy and grace even to terrible, evil people and to turn their lives around. The Ninevites were an alien nation, an enemy nation to Israel. And God sends Jonah to bring a message of hope to these sinners and these evil people and these rebels. Let me say right at the beginning of this series, make a couple of comments about why I think this book is historical. Now, some Christians will say, well, it's a bit of a parable, you know, fish don't swallow people and spit them out afterwards. God is using a parable to tell a story about his love and his grace. A number of reasons why I think it's historical. Number one, Jonah was a historical person in your Bibles. 2 Kings 14:25. There's a prophet who preached in the 8th century BC. It's very clear he is a prophet who preaches. Secondly, in the New Testament, Jesus treats Jonah's story as historical. He says in Matthew 12, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with his generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." As Jesus recounts the story, there were real people of Nineveh, Jonah preached to them, they repented, and Jesus tells that story. Not as a parable, but as history. Commenting about the historicity of the story, John Piper writes, "If you ask how can a man survive in the belly of a fish 3 days, the answer is he probably can't. Any more than a person can stay 3 days in the grave and live again. That's why Jesus called it a sign, because it's a miracle, right? In Matthew 12:39, he says, "He answered, 'A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" Jesus knew this was no ordinary event. It was a miraculous sign of God's gracious and powerful intervention. There's no point in trying to explain it scientifically any more than the miraculous signs of Jesus' ministry. I have heard people, you might tell me afterwards, but I read this story about this fish and they found this man inside, threw him up afterwards, and there are different stories around the place. But the point is that it's a sign, it's a miracle that God does to make a point. So what happens in this story? Number one, God commands, go and preach. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. What are the state of the nations? Two nations you need to be aware of in this story to understand what's happening. Firstly, there is Israel, the people of God. Jonah lived in what was called the northern kingdom, Israel divided into the north and the south. He preached to the northern kingdom in the 8th century BC, between 793 and 753. When King Jeroboam was the king, the nation was flourishing. It was prosperous. It had political stability. They were not at war with anyone, yet the nation had turned away from God. There are people, well, a bit like Australia, really doing pretty well, sun, wealth, affluence, parties, cruisers, yet the people had turned away from God. The Bible says the king did evil in the eyes of the Lord, 2 Kings 14:24. So the nation is not following God. Even though they are a prosperous nation, they are not following God. God sent people like Elijah and Elisha to preach to them, to call them back to God. They didn't listen. They chased Elijah and Elisha away. The hearts of the people were far from God. And through the prophets Amos and Hosea, two other 8th century prophets, God pronounced judgment upon the northern kingdom. It's going to bring judgment. Northern kingdom is going to be taken away by God. And the nation that is going to come against God is Assyria, the largest power of that time in the ancient Near East. That would be the agent of God's judgment. So there's Israel, that's their situation, prosperous yet far from God, and God pronounces judgment upon them. He tells Jonah to preach to Assyria, who are the enemy nation. What were the Assyrians like at this time? Not very nice at all. When they took over a town in battle, they would take any survivors and impale them on stakes in front of the town. Assyrian leaders would often cut off the heads of enemies and wear them around their necks. Life is coming back to us, isn't it? In the 21st century, 8th century BC is coming back to the 21st century. After a battle, they'd pile up the skulls of enemies, making pillars of them. When you think about Assyria at that time, think about the Khmer Rouge killing fields in Cambodia. Think about the million machete deaths in Rwanda. Think about Hitler's 11 million, Stalin's 25 million lives taken. Think of Saddam Hussein's mass graves. Think of the killing and beheading of ISIS in Iraq and Syria only recently. Assyria is an evil nation far from God, far worse even than Israel. And these two nations hated each other. They were enemies. And with that background, God says to Jonah, Jonah, go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. God knows it's wicked. The people know they're wicked. In chapter 3, verse 8, they'll admit that they've been wicked. But God says, go and preach them, against them. It's a tough call from God. And the prophet Jonah rebels. God gives him a message to go and preach. He says, I'm not going. Fall up his arm. Forget it. Those guys, the Assyrians, no way. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Right, God says, go northeast. And you saw that map earlier to effectively Iraq. He says, no, I'm going to the ship. I'm going to cross. They think all the way to Spain he was heading. I think Tarshish was a place in Spain. So instead of going northeast, he heads the opposite direction. He says, God, I don't care what you say to me. I'm not going to do what you say. This is crazy. How dare you ask me to go to those people? Why doesn't he go? The answer comes in chapter 4. Get to that in a moment. Why he doesn't want to go to them. He's not keen to pass on a message to them of repentance. He doesn't want God to forgive them. He wants God, who is a holy God, to judge them. It says, in one sense, God, send them to hell. I'm not going to tell them about your love and your forgiveness and your grace. No way, not those people. You may feel the same about some people here this morning. You may feel the same about ISIS terrorists. I'm not going to tell them about Jesus. Forget it. God, come in judgment. Islamic militants. Murderers, child molesters, rapists, violent offenders. It could be as Christians sitting here thinking, oh, may they rot in hell, man. Don't tell them about Jesus. I don't want to be in heaven if they're going to be there. People say that to me. So I don't want to be in heaven if they're going to be there. And we fail to understand that when God touches a life, he can take a violent offender, making a beautiful, peace-loving child of God. God can take someone in prison who's been abused all of their lives, sexually abused, and therefore ended up committing violent crimes and ending up in a prison. God can take their lives. And God is doing it through prison fellowship. And other ministers go into prisons, and you meet these people at once, and you think, how in the world did you kill that person and cut them up or abuse them? And now they're just gentle, loving, Christ-filled people. Would you go? He finally gets to preach to them. I'll tell you the end of the story. And they repent of their sin. God shows mercy and forgives them. Because they're forgiven and not wiped out, Jonah is miserable and angry. He does prefer that they go to hell. In chapter 4, verse 2, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents in sending calamity." In other words, "God, isn't that why I ran away? Because if I went and preached to them, they would get converted and you would be merciful because you're a merciful and compassionate God and you wouldn't punish them. God, that's terrible," he says. You get an insight into his heart. He doesn't think they're worth God's forgiveness. He doesn't think that God can make a difference in their lives, or he should. Let me ask you a question. Are you running from God? Are you running from where God has told you to go and share the gospel? To people and cultures and subcultures? Are there some groups you refuse to go to in our city, in our neighbours? Are there some sinners that you don't want to go to? People commit certain crimes you're unwilling to go to share God's love and forgiveness, as if you deserved God's forgiveness and yet they don't deserve God's forgiveness, right? We know it's all by grace, it's all by mercy. Those in prison, those in gangs, those in brothels, those in our workplaces, those of different religious faith or different cultures, different language groups. Are we going to the lost? Do we care? I was reading an article this week about Simon Manchester. Simon, many of you know Simon Manchester, the Anglican minister at St. Thomas's, North Sydney. Often speaks on 103.2 as a regular program in the morning. And I think he's going to be speaking at the men's convention on wisdom out of Psalms. And as a story, what caught my eye was because he was communicating with someone, a young man in prison. And so I read the story, and it was a terrible story for one of, I think, four or five men who sexually assaulted and killed Janine Balding, I think the name was, many years ago. And the fellow he's communicating with was 16 at that stage. Young boy who grew up sexually assaulted himself, abused, got into a little gang, and they terribly killed this woman. But as this man ended up in prison, he came to hear of God's love and God's forgiveness, and his life was being transformed, and he is listening to Simon Manchester on radio, and one day he wrote to Simon. And Simon, as a result, has been talking to him once or twice a week, giving him counsel and encouragement. And this young guy is now probably 28 to 30. He was sentenced to jail never to be released. He was under 18 and yet still sentenced by certain laws in New South Wales never to be released. He's now 28, 30 or something like that. Completely transformed, leading Bible studies, leading people of Christ, leading other prisoners, other offenders to the new life that Jesus offers. And you get two responses to that. I was reading the article. So some people think, "Oh, come on, he's putting you on, Simon." No one ever deserved to be released after that. Even no one deserves to be forgiven after that. I wonder whether you would talk to the person in prison if they wrote to you for advice and counsel. Would you visit them? Would you show them God's love and God's forgiveness? Jonah wasn't going to Nineveh. No way in this world, God, am I going to listen to you. So God intervenes. Okay, you're not listening. He buys a ticket, jumps on a ship for Spain. Can you imagine? He finally thinks, "I've made that decision. I'm okay now. I'm on a ship. I don't have to go anywhere near the Ninevites." But you can't run from God. You can't escape God. God is everywhere. The boat puts out to sea. Jonah's feeling confident. He's heading in another direction. God sends a storm. You heard the story. The sailors begin to pray to their foreign gods, because everyone prays to someone. Right? When you're in trouble, the storm's going down, and if you don't believe in God, you're going to hold out some hope, just in case there is a God, even if you don't have a God. They cast lots is what they did in that period of time. And Jonah, it's you. What did you do, mate? "Oh, yeah, you're right. It's me. I'm running from God." They already knew that. He'd already told them that. I find it puzzling that he's willing to admit that it's his fault, and he pretty much says, "Throw me overboard." He's willing to save the lives of these sailors who are pagans, none of them are people of God, by giving his life, yet he's not willing to give his life or even to preach to 120,000 pagan Ninevites. I wonder why he's changed now, why he's willing to say, throw me overboard. Has God spoken to him? He's realised he's remorseful, he's realised his shame, he knows he's run away from God, you can't run away from God. Is he so guilty that he says, okay, just, I deserve to die, maybe? That sailors don't want to throw him overboard. So we don't want to kill you. So they try to row and they keep going and going. Finally, he's thrown overboard, swallowed by a huge fish. We're not told it's a whale. We're just told it's a huge fish. That's what you have in your Bibles. But I find an amazing contrast between the Jonah and the pagans around him. It's a pagan boat captain who has to tell Jonah, the prophet, to pray, verse 6. The pagan sailors work to save Jonah's life when he endangered theirs. And the sailors begin to worship the true God while Jonah's running away from God. Verses 14 and 16, then they cry to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. They're recognising that Jonah's God is the true God. And they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. They're fearing him, they're sacrificing to God, to the true God. Let me apply this. That's the story. Why did God send Jonah to Nineveh? I'll give you three reasons. Number one, I think, to make Israel jealous. Israel is the people of God. They're the ones who should have been obeying God, but they've been disobeying God and God's going to punish them. Could it be that as he preaches to Ninevites and they get converted, that his own people go, wow, we've been rebellious, we too need to come back to you. Secondly, God's plan was always to bless the nations, not simply to bless Israel. God's plan was always to bless all the nations. God said through Abraham he would bring blessing to all nations. We are, as Australians, we are part of the all nations. The gospel has gone right across the globe. And God is blessing the Muslim Yao people in Mozambique through our missionaries. Blessing Muslims in Southeast Asia through some of our missionaries. They're coming to faith. God is bringing people into his kingdom from all over the place. From Buddhist lands and Hindu lands and Muslim lands and pagan lands and even atheistic lands like and secular lands like Europe and Australia and the United States of America. God is bringing people into his kingdom. But thirdly, he sends him as a forerunner to Jesus. Jonah is a forerunner to Jesus, the one who would bring blessing to the whole world. So Jonah goes, bring blessing to this alien nation, but Jesus would bring it to all nations. Matthew 12. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. He answered, A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign. None will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. Jonah came once, but now someone greater than Jonah is here. Jonah points the way to Jesus. In the large fish, Jesus dies in the grave. He points us to Jesus. So where do we fit in? Well, friends, God still delights in showing mercy. God sent Christ 2,000 years ago to bring a message of forgiveness and salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus stepped into human history, and people were antagonized by him. People were angry with him. People assaulted him. People spat at him. People nailed him to a cross. God so loved us that Jesus came to die for us. And friends, this week, 260 children and hundreds of parents heard about God's love. God does not want us to continue to rebel against him. There is a judgment coming on sin, but God offers forgiveness. 100 kids at Camp Tookley. While we were meeting here, Blakehurst Baptists were running their holiday club. Menai Baptists were running their holiday club. and many other churches were, hundreds and hundreds of children and families were hearing a message that God delights in showing mercy. And friends, it reminds us that the gospel is for people of all backgrounds. The atheists, the agnostics, the spiritualists, the convicted criminals, those involved in witchcraft, the morally upright people, sports people, mechanics, whatever. Murderers, child molesters, rapists, adulterers, or thieves. And today, you'll notice from the latest census, 52% of people still claim to be Christians in Australia. 52%. It was 65% 5 years ago. And you and I know that of those 52%, most are only nominally Christian, right? You know there are not 52% of Australians, like 12 million people who love Jesus, who pray every day, read their Bible, serve in their local churches, right? Half the nation is not in church this morning. They're in the coffee shops, they're at the beaches, they're everywhere else. They're not in church this morning. 52% happens. Oh yeah, we're from a Christian background. We name ourselves as Catholics or Orthodox or Baptist or Anglican or Presbyterian or Assemblies of God. But they are, you and I know that they are not committed followers of Jesus Christ. A Faith and Belief in Australia survey, just recently also by McCrindle Research, showed that only 15% of people are churchgoers. By that, they go to church at least once a month. 15% of Australians go to church at least once a month. 7% they came across were active practicers, means actively involved in their churches. More likely to be committed Christians who know Christ. So I want to suggest to you, we're not trying to reach 48% of people because the other 52 are Christians. We're trying to reach like 93% of people in our nation with the good news of Jesus Christ. Because it's not enough to say, oh yeah, I was baptized Christian or I was this Christian. But we're trying to let them know that the God of the universe loves them so deeply, that Christ died for them, and that they put their faith in him, they'll be forgiven, become a child of God, become genuine Christians. The Holy Spirit will then come to live in them, start to change them from the inside out. That's what God calls us to do, to let people know that God delights in showing mercy. And friends, I want to conclude this morning with two quotes by two Christians from past generations. Not the first century church, but past generations. C.T. Studd was a British cricketer, played in the Ashes, first Ashes game, and missionary to China, India and Africa. He left his wealth in the UK to be a missionary to take the gospel to others, and he said, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. So I want to be out there. I want to go to take the message of hope and life where people are far from God and lost. And so I ask the question, where will you go this week, this month, this year to take the message of good news to others? And finally, the preacher, pastor, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, ran a large church in London. He said, if sinners be damned, you understand their language of the day, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees, trying to hold them back from ending up in an eternity without God. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. There was this conviction that it's a life, a matter of life or death. This is a serious message. And that we ought to do all we can with grace and gentleness, because you can't force the message on anyone. They have to be open to it. But loving people and warning them about the dangers of disobeying God, but also the beauty of knowing Christ personally. I urge you this morning not to run from God and from the lost, but rather run to them with grace and love and offer them the good news that in Christ there is forgiveness and in Christ there's an eternity with him in heaven. Let me pray. Lord God, we worship you as a God of mercy. And Lord, we confess, like Jonah at times, we run away from the mission you have given us. We become afraid to talk to others about Jesus. And sometimes, God, we think people are too bad and so bad that you could not change them. That is so far from the truth. Help us to believe in the power of the gospel to change lives, to transform lives, to make people brand new. And we pray it in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.